55. We're going to continue on a message that we've been on for a little bit of time here. I just want to start with this, just particularly right before service. I was thinking about this scripture in Isaiah 55. Anybody believing for something? Anybody releasing your faith for something? Maybe something you've been believing for a while? I just felt particularly impressed tonight right before we got up here. Listen to this. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Aren't you so glad of that? Boy, I tell you, if you got no other revelation out of the Word of God except that His thoughts are not your thoughts. In other words, get yourself out of the way. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." You can't think high enough. Do you know that? I said, just think as high and as big as you possibly can, and you're not even halfway there, right? Amen. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and the snow from the heaven, and returns not thither, but the waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." Listen now. "But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper unto the thing that I sent it." Glory to God. And then right over to Ezekiel, several books over, Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 28. Says, "Therefore say unto them, thus says the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged anymore." In other words, none of my words shall be postponed anymore, prolonged anymore. "But the word which I have spoken shall be done." Glory to God. If there's a promise you're laying hold of, this is the word of the Lord for you tonight. Don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. Amen. His word is not postponed. He's not holding out on you, and you're going to see that tonight. But He's ready to do exactly what He said in His word. I'll just put it this way. He's going to exceed your every expectation. He's ready to catapult you forward like never before. Amen. Well, it reminds me of another scripture. Look over at Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll get to the message in a moment. Thank you, dear. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Amen. Cast not away. What does that mean? That means don't quit. Right? It's another way of saying don't quit. Cast not away your confidence. Amen. Well, the Word says this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Amen. So if you have confidence in the Word of God, then it's as sure as good. He's not holding out on you. He's not keeping anything from you, right? You remember our key scripture in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a Bible study, right? You're okay with flipping pages here? Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Now watch this wording here. "That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh," point to yourself and say this, "in us." In us. See, everything that you need to be a success in this life for a believer is in you. It's in you. Everything that you could ever need, it's in you. But notice that, being rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And of course, we read this scripture last week, or last time we were together, rather, in Colossians 1:23, it says, continue in faith, grounded and settled on the word. So we see in these two scriptures that the Bible tells us to be rooted and grounded in two things. That is, to be rooted and grounded in love, and it says to be rooted and grounded in faith. See, one way to think about it tonight is faith and love are two sides of the same coin. You ever heard somebody say that? I was digging around in my office, and I had a dollar here. This is one of these dollar coins, gold coins. Has Sacagawea on one side. Of course, she was known for helping Lewis and Clark in the early expeditions of the 1800s. You know, traveled, I think she was 16 years old, traveled from North Dakota all the way down to the Pacific. And so she was part of that endeavor. And so she's on one side of this coin. You know how much this coin is worth? $1. Y'all are sharp. Of course, then on the other, thanks, Penny got it. She got it. Then on the other side, of course, is an eagle. But you know, if I possess this coin, and I just show you Sacagawea, and I said, this coin is worth a dollar. Well, you'd be impressed with that, wouldn't you? You can take this out. You can go maybe buy a cup of coffee with it. I don't know. But then if I turned it around and I handed it to you this way, and I said, this eagle dollar is worth a dollar. This eagle coin is worth a dollar. Is there any difference in what I'm saying? I'm saying the same thing, right? It's just depends on which way you look at it. It's worth the same amount. It all works together, in other words. They're two sides of the same coin, the two working together, but now I can't cut one off, can I? Right? They go together. So when you think about faith and love, they're two sides of the same coin. We like to think of it that way. Listen, notice what it says here, Colossians 1:23, continue in these things, continue in faith, grounded and settled on the word, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Understand this, if you're grounded, you're not easily moved. Right? From the beginning, what are we saying? We're saying don't quit. We're saying stay with the word. Don't be easily moved. Because understand this, if Satan can get you to move away from what you've heard and been assured of and steal your joy, it's not very likely, we said this last time, that you're going to experience any victories in your life. So you can't quit. See, this message not only brings hope, but it yields lasting results. I like to think of it this way, this word works. This message works. I stand behind it. Right, I was thinking today that, you know, next month, about midway through the month or so, makes 25 years since I graduated Bible college. 25 years. And for these 25 years, you know what I've been preaching? Faith and love. I was thinking about that. Because the two go hand in hand. And so where we left off last time was we said this, as I was thinking about recently, I've been reflecting because it has been 25 years. It's a long time. And I was thinking about the different things that we've gone through and experienced and the areas that we've grown. But I was thinking about all of these things, and I was thinking about what is it? What is the message that has influenced our life the most? Where do I find myself going back to the most? You know, people are used different ways. You know, different preachers, different ministers, they always tend, you know, if you ever listen to Jerry Savelle is going to be talking about living on the victory side of life. No matter what message it is, it's always going to go that direction. And so as I was thinking about this, the Lord showed me there's four fundamental truths that He has used us in. And that's what I really wanted to take some time to look at. Four fundamental truths to build your life upon. And understand, these aren't the only four. My goodness, as you get into the Word of God, you know, you're going to find fundamental truths that change your life. They might be different than mine, but it's two sides of the same coin. It's all in the Word. Right? And so we said this, number one, or number one fundamental truth or faith principle that works is God is for me, not against me. Boy, that'll change your life right there, won't it? Getting a revelation that God is for me, not against me. That's contrary to the world's way of thinking, religious thinking. He's for you. Amen. He's always on your side. He's partial to you. He plays favorites, and it's okay. Amen. He wants to do for you. 3 John 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He wishes above everything. That's his desire for you. He's for you, right? 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, He always causes us to triumph. Amen. Glory to God. Thank God for that. Amen. So tonight what we want to do, number two, we said this, number two, we might not have got to it, but number two, what the Lord showed me, is that God is a God of love. Now this is real important. We're going to spend the most of our time tonight talking about this. God is a God of love. You say, well, you know, isn't that kind of a given? You would think so. But not everybody believes that. God is a God of love. It's His distinguishing trait. It's His character. And it ought to be ours. I said it ought to be ours. But it's His distinguishing character. It's what sets us apart in this world is our love walk. It's God's love in us and through us. Well, we're talking about agape love. We're not talking about, human love. We're talking about the God kind of love. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, Now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. 1 John 4:8 says, He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. It's what defines Him. It's who He is. You know, you remember at the Last Supper, Jesus said this in John 13:34. It says, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now listen, it's important to understand in context what's going on. This is the Last Supper. All the disciples are gathered around. Jesus is giving them this love talk, but He's setting them up. Because you understand, this was right after He told Judas, He said, that which you're going to do, you go do quickly. You say, well, why is that important? Because the next verse says, in verse number 35, it says, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Why was this important? Because He was telling them, boys, you're going to have to work on your love walk. Because you're going to hear something that Judas has done. See, this was a tight-knit group. I don't know if you understand that or not. But He was saying, how are people going to distinguish you from everybody else? That is, when you walk in love. But He was actually telling them this for their benefit, because how many of you know that after this happened with Judas, that in all likelihood, they were pretty ticked? It's an interesting thought. And I didn't look at it that way until today when I was reading this for Lord knows how many times I've read this. I thought, well, that's interesting. You know, He tells Judas, go do what you're going to do. Actually, they thought that He was telling him to go take care of the poor because, you know, he was the treasurer, held the bag. They actually thought, well, He's just telling him to go take care of the poor, go buy some food or whatever. It actually says that in Scripture. But no, He was telling him, go work out whatever arrangements you've made to deliver me, right, to turn me in, to betray me. That's what He was telling him. Well, He said that by this, people are going to know you're my disciples if you love one another. It's a powerful statement. You know, I remembered a number of times over the years with Matthew in particular that there were times that I looked at him and I told him, you're a Mathis, act like it. Well, you know, that meant something to me and him. That might not mean anything to you, but there's certain things that I demanded of him in raising him and teaching him things and helping him to become a young man and later a man. You know, there were things that I required of him, demanded of him. Because, you know, if he was going to be a reflection of us, then there were certain things that he needed to do. You know, one of those was treat his mama with respect. There was no wiggle room there. Because I assure you, I don't know what he did when I wasn't away, but if I was ever in the room, he treated his mama with respect. Huh? Well, he's a Mathis. He's going to act like it. Well, in essence, what Jesus was telling his disciples is he said, boys, you're a Christian, you're going to act like it. And the way that people are going to know that you belong to me you're with me is how you treat other people. It's such a big deal because God is love, isn't it? 1 John 4:16 says, God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Joyce Meyer said, if you really knew how much God loves you, you would have less trouble receiving from him. I thought that was interesting. Well, what are you talking about? Whether it's healing, talking about your needs being met, really anything. If you really understood God's love towards you, you'd have less trouble receiving. See, we're talking about faith. You know, faith takes, faith receives from the good hand of God, but it's contingent upon the knowledge that he wants to do it for you. It's contingent upon the knowledge that he wants me to have it. Well, my grandkids, I talk about them all the time. I think y'all can handle it. But, you know, my world revolves around them right now. And I do for my grandkids. I went and watched a little five-year-old boy play t-ball last night. This is not like watching the Braves, trust me. They, you know, a ball gets hit out in the field and all 10 of them go running after it. Nobody's getting signed to a major league contract at a little baseball game like this. And actually, they were running late last night, and Sheila and I were sitting there looking around like, are we at the wrong field? And we looked and saw their team over here getting ready, the coach giving them a pep talk and everything. And we were like, where are they at? So Sheila called and said, hey, y'all coming? Because we're not sitting here if y'all aren't coming. We like baseball, but we're not going to sit here and watch a bunch of five-year-olds run around the field unless they're... So they were running a little bit late, and then they came. But, you know, I'm willing to do that for my grandkid. I'm willing to do anything for the grandkids, right? Well, I can extend my hand to my grandkids, and without even thinking, you know what they're going to do? They're going to take whatever I'm giving them. Well, why would they possibly do that? Because they trust me, and they know that I would never do them harm. They know that the only thing that I am offering them is good. That's it. That's it. They don't have to question that. They don't have to wonder about it. They know that all that I want to do is good. So if you really knew how much God loves you, you would have less trouble receiving from him. He wants to do it. Amen. Praise God. You know, when I was in ORU, and this meant a lot to me as I got into it more, but I was at Oral Roberts and went there for a year. And during that time, of course, I had met Sheila and met her dad and started being influenced by the Hagans, went to Winter Bible Seminar, started checking up on those things, and very long story short, but, you know, it just registered with me that I needed to make this change. You know, I needed to go to Raymond, study the Word, and go to Bible college. But during this time, you know, there was a number of my friends that I'd gotten close to at ORU, and they were telling me, you know, you don't need to go over there to Raymond. All he does is talk about faith. That's all he does. That's all you're going to get out of that. All he does is talk about faith. Well, you know, I had no really in that moment, I had no understanding of that. I hadn't been influenced by the Hagans or the ministry, and so I had to start searching some of that out for myself. Well, thank God I made the decision anyways, went over there. But you know, that comment right there is so far from the truth, it's not even funny. Did you know I can say this with all boldness, that if anything, Brother Hagin taught me more about walking in love than he did about walking in faith. Why? Because they're two sides of the same coin. So I was influenced by him in talking about walking in love as much as talking about faith. Brother Hagin is known for saying, nothing you do in this life will profit you unless it's done from the motive of God's love. Galatians 5:6 says, faith works by love. The Voice translation says, is energized by love. Another translation says, it takes love to make faith work. In other words, faith is dependent upon love in order for it to work. It's just like a flashlight. You know, I got a lot of flashlights in my house, and I've had them for a while, so I went around and gathered them all up and took all the batteries out. Because, you know, if you leave a battery in something for a long time, you know, the cells start to leak and it just ruins the battery. So I actually took all these batteries out with the intention of putting new batteries in. Well, the other day I needed it because I needed to go under the house to look at something. And I went and grabbed one of those flashlights and I went to go under the house to turn it on. And guess what? It didn't work. Well, the flashlight had to have batteries. Right? Well, if you're thinking about faith and love, and faith makes, or faith works by love, just like a flashlight works by batteries, so faith works by love. So it's important, no matter what, that you work on your faith, or you work on your love walk. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow after love. In the Amplified Bible, I like it, it says, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love and make the love of God your greatest aim in life. Boy, that's saying a lot right there. Make the love of God your greatest aim in life. You know, this mentality would solve a lot of problems in your life. It really would. If you learn to live by the motive of God's love, it'll change everything. God's love can transform any relationship, can transform any marriage. God's love working through us and extending a hand to others can change anyone in any situation, guaranteed. Instead of allowing your flesh to dominate you, your emotions, anybody ever done that? Don't lift up your hand. We get ourselves in trouble that way. Instead of walking in love, you know, we just allow our flesh to dominate and just, well, by God, I'll show them, or I'll say this, or I'll do that. Well, if you're not motivated by love, in other words, love's not your motive, the love of God that is, then you're not going to have good results in your relationships. That's just one area, you understand. So it's important to walk in love. You say, well, I just wasn't raised that way. I don't know how to walk in love. Well, that's just a cop-out, because Romans 5:5 says the love of God, if you're a believer, Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you don't have that excuse. That excuse can't work anymore, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. See, we're talking about a divine love, not human love. We're talking about a genuine, sincere love. We're talking about the real deal. God's love is shed abroad in your heart. Sincere, genuine. What do you mean about genuine? The real deal. My parents growing up, when I lived in Austin, I was a city boy for a while, and the people that lived behind us were from, I think they were from South Korea, and they operated a booth at the flea market. Anybody ever been to a flea market? And so this was a Texas-sized flea market, I'm telling you. You know, it took you 2 days to walk around this thing. But they had a booth there. And so on the weekends, you know, because we knew them, we enjoyed walking around the flea market, going to their booth, and they sold electronics and video games and all kinds of stuff. And so, I'd go hang out with them while we walked around. But because my parents like to do this kind of thing, in Dallas, Texas, or actually in Grand Prairie, Texas, there's something called what was the name of that? Anybody been there? It was a big flea market there. If you've ever been to Grand Prairie outside of Dallas, doesn't take 2 days to walk around there. It takes like 5 days to walk around that place. It's huge. Well, when we would go visit my grandparents, I can remember a number of trips where we would all pile in the car and we would go to that flea market. And of course, you'd never even cover it in a day. But the one thing that I discovered over time is, you know, I'd always find junk that I like there. That's, well, the only thing that there is junk. I would always find some kind of junk that I like. But the one thing that I always discovered at a flea market is that most of that junk is junk. You know, they might have a knockoff Rolex that says Rolaids on it or something, you know. So instead of it costing $10,000, they might give you a really good deal on a Rolex for $100. Well, if it's too good to be true, it probably is at a flea market.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, it's not the genuine. It's not the real deal. It's a knockoff. Are you with me? And so when you're talking about the love of God, you know, we can fake our way around anything. We can put on a show when we go to the grocery store and see somebody we don't like. Hey, how you doing? It's good to see you. How's the family? And the whole time you're thinking, I wish that I'd turned down the other aisle. Well, that's not sincere love, is it? That's not being sincere. Well, the Bible says the sincere love of God, the agape love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In other words, think about it this way. You're predisposed to love. You are programmed from the beginning to love because it's in you. It's already in you. The Holy Spirit has conditioned us towards responding in love before any problems, any trials, or any troubles ever arise. But you know, just like anything else in our life, you have to yield to it. You can make a choice. Our life is full of choices. So, well, that's just not in me. No, it's in you. You're just not giving in to that predisposed condition that already wants to act out in love. It's in you. Somebody say, it's in me. You're capable of walking in love. Our mind has been conditioned to be ruled by a heart filled with love. See, I want the genuine. I want the sincere. Well, the love of God is a fruit. Of course, you understand in Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, name's love, talking about God's love. Well, if it's a fruit, then it has to be developed, has to be matured. And so that's what you have to do. That's your responsibility. Amen. Let's go to number three. Number three, talking about fundamental truths to build your life upon. Four things the Lord showed me. Number three, of course, this is a big one to me, just being influenced by Oral Roberts, but God is good, and He is good all the time. Notice the second part of that. God is good, but He's good all the time. Of course, you've heard us talk about it, but anytime I heard Brother Roberts get up and speak, he would always say, something good is going to happen to you today. That message, that one line right there, changed the course of my life for eternity. Because I remember the first time that I heard that, I went to a college weekend. Went to go look at Oral Roberts University. And of course, he got up and I got to hear him speak. And I had heard of him and actually didn't know that this school existed before I went to check it out. Somebody was telling me about it. Didn't make the connection until I went there. But I heard Brother Oral say, when he got up, it was like the student body went crazy and everybody was all about him. And as president of the university, and he got up, and I'll never forget it. He got up and he said, something good is going to happen to you. And he paused for a minute and he said, today. I was like, man, I like that. That'll build expectation on it. Look over at Acts 10:38. I tell you, if you'll get a hold of this, it'll change the course of your life. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. One translation says harassed. Healing all that were oppressed or harassed of the devil, for God was with him. Amen. Somebody say harassed. Harassed. Who's the harassment coming from? Look over at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, starting with verse number 10. This is Jesus talking, of course. It says, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity these 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days which men ought to work. In them before come and be healed, not on the Sabbath. The Lord then answered and said, you hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox and his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? Now watch this, verse saying all that to get to this point. Verse 16, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? Listen, sickness is satanic bondage. I say it again, sickness is satanic bondage. It's not some lesson from God. It's not something that he puts on you to teach you a valuable lesson. It's from Satan himself. Sickness is satanic bondage. But now watch this. 1 John 3:8 says this, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil."
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, thank God for that. You know what the word destroy means? It literally means to undo what he did. Think about that. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might undo the works of the devil." Well, you know, the Bible tells us that, talking about the thief, talking about the devil, says that he's a cunning man, that he's full of crafty devices, that he schemes and he tricks and he does all these things. You know, he's trying to catch you off guard is what he's trying to get you to do. Well, the Bible says that when Jesus came, it says, "For this purpose he was manifested, that he might destroy or undo these schemes, undo this craftiness, undo the works of the devil." Of course, you remember John 10:10 says, "The thief comes not but for to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Thank God. Well, if it kills, steals, or destroys, who's it from? It's from the devil. And if it's from the devil, you have a right to shut it down. I said, if it's from the devil, you have a right to shut it down. If you even suspect, now here's the key to this. If you even suspect that God is the source of your misfortune, you won't be able to believe him for deliverance.
That's right.
I mean, if you believe for one moment, well, you know, God might be. I was listening to a very well-known preacher on the radio today, and the whole message was good right up until the last minute. It's really good. I was taking notes, and then I quit. Because the whole message ended with, "But I believe God was trying to show us something in this, and he'll just help us make it through." It's like, my God, man, are you reading the same word that I'm reading? Huh? I'm not trying to criticize somebody, but I want you to understand something. The devil is a bad devil, and God is a good God.
Amen.
That's not rocket science. That's not hard to figure out. If somebody's sick, where'd they get it from? They didn't get it from him. Huh? That's elementary. Doing good and healing was, in fact, if you read through the scripture, doing good and healing was very near and dear to the heart of God. He's in the doing good business.
Amen.
He's in the healing business. Psalm 34, verse 8. Says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord, he is good."
Yes.
Oh, taste and see. I grew up in a grocery store my whole childhood. I grew up from the time I was 13. You know, I don't know if there are child labor laws or not, but if there was, we was breaking them. I was cleaning grocery carts, you know, during the summertime, scrubbing them down, keeping them clean, whatever. That was my first job in a grocery store. And, of course, over the years, as I was around and you know, helping and whatever, I became a carry out. You know, they don't hardly have those anymore. But I would carry out people's groceries. And then I worked in the different departments and stocked. I worked in the meat market, the fruit department, you know, or the produce department, rather. And so I did a little bit of everything. And so my favorite time was, you know, because most of the time as a teenager, you got the lousy shifts, you know, like the 4 to 9 shift or the night shift or the Saturday night or the Sunday morning, you know. You got all these lousy shifts. But every once in a while, especially as I was there later and spent more time there, I was able to be there on these Saturday mornings. And so, man, I always enjoyed it. You could go into, and there's still a few of these type of stores, grocery stores here in town that do the rotisserie chickens. You know what I'm talking about? And so you'd go into the store, and by the time I got to work on a Saturday morning, you know, they would already have those rotisserie chickens going. Man, it smelled so good. And so I remember on Saturdays, you don't see this a lot anymore either, but on Saturdays, the sample lady was there. The sample lady was there. And so there was usually a couple sample ladies. And so I liked Saturday mornings. I'd go in there and I'd check out the rotisserie chickens, make sure they were going, you know, because I had to help them along. And then I'd hit the food ladies, the sample ladies, because I wanted to try what they had. Well, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What are they doing? They want you to sample it for yourself.
Yeah.
Well, that's what's happening here in Psalms. He's telling us, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. But I remember when tofu came out. I remember it. This little grocery store, you know, it was called Williams when I first started, and the older gentleman that owned Williams, you know, he was the grandfather of the young lady that I started to date when I was in sixth grade, I think. And so that's how I made the connection. I was working for her grandfather. Her dad was the one running the store. And so I was working my way into the business through her, you know. And so it didn't last. Don't worry. Well, I remember he sold the store to this other guy, and they changed the name of it to Harvest Market. So it was Williams Grocery Store, and then it became Harvest Market. Well, when this, you know, this guy was from like New York or something, I don't know, and he come into small town Elgin, Texas of 4,000 people and decided he wanted to make it like today's modern day Whole Foods, you know. Well, you know how that went over. So the sample lady on Saturday come in with tofu. And he was excited about tofu. Say, John, try some of this tofu. I was like, well, what is that? Like a cheesecake? He goes, oh man, it's better. He lied to me. Don't ever eat tofu. Don't ever eat tofu. Man, what was it, like 15 years ago or something? We had a young man, maybe not that long, we had a young man in the school that was from Haiti, and he played basketball for our team. And so he was in the high school, and the high school took a trip to that Harold, what's that place, Japanese place y'all go to? Kanpai. And so we were all sitting around the table, the high school kids and a bunch of us who went to chaperone, we were sitting around this. Well, we talked this boy into getting the tofu. We said, man, you'll love it. It's good. It's good. It's the best thing they've got. And so he's like, okay, well, I trust you. We'll get it. Lord, I've already asked for repentance. I don't have to ask for repentance again. Well, needless to say, he didn't like it. Tofu. Well, you know, the Lord's not holding out on you and trying to get you to eat tofu. Thank God for that. Huh? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing will He withhold from you. He's not holding out on you. He's not holding out on you. Look over at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, this of course is the marriage in Cana. John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto Him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what does that have to do with me, for my hour is not yet come. The mother says unto the servants, whatever He says unto you, do it. Let me tell you something. From the beginning, Mary knew there was something about her son. Right? If you look back in chapter 2, just go back to Luke chapter 2. In verse number 40, hold your place there because I want to show you something. Luke 2:40, it says, and the child Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace was upon Him. Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing Him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought Him among the kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding. Listen, this wasn't like my grandson Jeremiah sitting in my office asking me a million questions. Can you see that? It says they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why have you dealt with us this way? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? Verse 50 says, And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and they went down with him, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto him. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Mary knew something about her son. Mary was picking up something about her son. She was taking note of her son. So going back to John chapter 2, verse 5, it says, His mother said unto the servants, Whatever he says to you, do it. Verse 6 says, And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firskins apiece. Notice, these were what they used to wash with, okay? So it says, Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And he bare it. And the ruler of the feast had taste. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not where it came from, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast, don't you know they were reluctant to give that to him? It says the servants knew where they got the water. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, Every man at the beginning does set forth the good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse comes out. But you have kept the good wine unto now. This was the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. His disciples believed on him. Listen, it's never been his nature to hold out on anybody. This was the beginning of his miracles. It was never his intention to hold out on anybody. Listen, when Jesus is invited to your marriage, when Jesus is invited to your wedding, when Jesus is on the scene, miracles happen. Wisdom is given. Favor surrounds. The goodness of God is revealed. Every need is met. Psalm 106:1 says, For the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. In other words, His goodness is shown in His mercy. It's His nature. Again, it's what defines Him. A couple last scriptures here. Lamentations chapter 3, real quick. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Says, It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not, for they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Psalm 119:68 says that You are good, and all that You do is good. Psalm 145:16 says, You open up Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And finally, Jesus talking in Luke 12:32, He says, It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes, yes. Somebody say, He's not holding out. Everybody stand to your feet. So it doesn't matter what it is in life that you're dealing with. He's not holding out on you. From the very beginning, He gave you His best. He gave you His only begotten Son. He gave you His best so that you could experience your best. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever settle for less than that. Don't ever settle for less than total victory. Amen. Get a revelation that God is good and He's predisposed to do good for you. It's His nature. It's who He is. It's what He's about. And He's ready to do it. And all you have to do is just believe. That's it. So is it that simple? Yeah. He made it that simple. He made it that simple. Glory to God. Oh, Father, we're thankful for Your word. We thank You. Your word is the truth that makes us free. We endeavor to follow after Your word because Your word has the answers that we need. And when we act in accordance to Your word It opens the door to the supernatural in our life. You are good, and all that you do is good. You're a God of love. You're a God of love. Oh, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. It's your nature. We serve a good God. We serve a faithful Father. And you're ready to do good things for us. So tonight we make it a point that when we see anything in the Word, any promise in the Word that belongs to us, we lay hold of it unreservedly. Because your Word says, oh, taste and see that you are good. Oh, taste and see, for the Lord is good. We see that. We know that. So we lay hold of that promise and we say thank you. Oh, has He been good to you tonight? Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, it's of your mercies that we are not consumed. You don't give us what we deserve. You don't ever give us what we deserve. You give us so much more. Oh, Father, you're faithful. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for it. One last time, say, He is good. And He is good to me. Don't you believe that? Yes. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Pastor Mark, you got anything? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, praise God. That's the good news. Amen.
If I can use your mic. I have a strong impression. I keep getting this impression over and over and over again. These meetings coming up, you know, obviously, they're going to have whatever message they have on their heart. But obviously, during the, I think it's five messages, you know, faith is going to be emphasized and healing is going to be emphasized. Pastor Hagin will, you know, now he might minister healing at any particular time, but maybe, I don't know if it's on Tuesday night or Monday night, but he will designate one night as we will pray for the sick. We will lay hands on the sick. And I just keep having a strong impression about bring the sick, bring the sick, bring the sick. Mm-hmm. Obviously, people are going to get healed, but there's going to, I don't know, if they're here, they can get healed. And you should, if you know somebody that's got cancer, know somebody that's been diagnosed with this disease, and you see, because we're all about faith, faith, faith. We just get it on our own. Yeah, but not everybody's like that. And if you know somebody that's sick, you ought to say, you should come to these meetings. You should come. He's going to be laying hands on the sick. People get healed. And I think we're going to see some, I don't know if it's unusual or strong, or I just bring the sick, bring the sick. Help us get the word out. Bring the sick, bring the sick, bring the sick. They'll be healed. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Praise God. Well, don't miss Sunday service. I look forward to seeing you then, 10 o'clock. Invite somebody, bring somebody. It'll be good. Amen. Praise God. And then don't forget the meetings. Let me remind you, if you did sign up to help us, if you would please meet us immediately following the service Sunday morning. We won't keep you long at all. Just want to give you a little bit of information. And God bless you. Thank you. Amen. You're dismissed. Amen.